session on gifts, spiritual gifts this morning. And we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But before you can turn there if you'd like to, or open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like to give you a little history of Corinth. Are you aware this morning that churches sometimes resemble their culture? Do you understand today that a lot of churches are becoming more like the culture than they should? We should influence our culture towards Christ. We shouldn't become more like our culture. Rather, we should influence our culture to what is right and to what is true. But unfortunately, just like in our era, our time frame, there are churches that are caving into the culture pressure around them. It was true of Corinth. So listen carefully to what Corinth was like. In Paul's day, Corinth was the largest and most influential city in southern Greece. If Athens was the intellectual center of Greece, Corinth was its undisputed commercial center. The city's magnificent buildings stretched across the four-mile-wide isthmus between the central Greece and Peloponnesus. I think that's how you say it. I think it's Peloponnesus. I'm not sure. I guess it's a Greek name. But it separated two large land masses, and it was a four-mile-wide isthmus is what they call that. And it gave preeminence to the cities, to Corinth, and it was attributed to its location on the north and south land route connecting central and southern Greece, and because it was centrally located on the east-west sea route between Italy and Asia Minor. On the east, it was the Saronic Gulf, and on the west, it was the Corinth Gulf. By the first century AD, Corinth was an international center of trade and entertainment. Strabo, who visited Corinth, and this was an individual who was writing back then, had this to say after his second visit in 29 BC. Corinth is called wealthy because of its commerce, since it is situated on the isthmus and is master of two harbors, of which one leads straight to Asia and the other to Italy. It makes easy the exchange of merchandise. Corinth's financial prosperity was a result of business activities, athletic games. They had the Isthmian Games there. It was only second to the Olympics back then. The skills and quality of a statesman and craftsman and in immorality. The temple of Aphrodite owned more than 1,000 temple slaves or prostitutes whom both men and women had dedicated to the goddess. It was because of these women, according to Strabo, that the city was crowded with people and grew rich. Cultic prostitution that brought wealth to a few contributed much to the corruption of the Corinthian society. It is no wonder that Paul had so much to say about the sacredness of the body in his 1 Corinthian letter. The things that carried Corinth to the pinnacle of greatness also took it to the depths of depravity because the people chose evil instead of good. So a modern-day analogy of Corinth would be obviously Las Vegas. Now, I know that there are believers in Las Vegas because I've been to Las Vegas. There are churches in Las Vegas, and there are churches that are preaching the gospel. When you think about that, what better place to preach the gospel in a city that needs Christ? And there are many individuals coming to know Christ in Las Vegas after they realize that living for all that the world can give them, it never satisfies them, and they end up empty, and they end up searching for life, and they find it many times through Jesus Christ. So that's the background to Corinth, and when you think about that, they had this saying back then to Corinthianize, and it came to represent gross immorality and drunken debauchery. Besides Aphrodite, they had other temples. They had the god of Apollo, and he represented sun, light, music, and also Poseidon. And Poseidon was the ruler of the sea. So they had these temples, and they had a great deal of idolatry in Corinth besides sexual immorality. Now, the Corinthian church was suffering disunity and conflict caused by self-centeredness and immaturity. It was evident by the issues that had developed in the church that they were more preoccupied with themselves than they were with the Holy Spirit. So Paul went into this town, he preached the gospel, God established a church of Greeks and of Jews, They came to faith in Christ, but the culture had influenced them so greatly that many of them were not following the scriptures and following what the message that Paul was preaching. And so this morning, I think we need to understand some of the issues that their church had. Because as we understand the issues, we may have some of the same issues. Do you realize that every church has issues? Do you realize that? We have issues. Every church has issues. The reason why we have issues is because we have people. If we didn't have any people, we wouldn't have any issues. Wouldn't that be simple? The thing is, the Lord is so wonderful and powerful how he can demonstrate his life through us and through his church as we realize that we can settle these issues between one another and give God and give the Lord Jesus Christ all the glory and praise. So one of the first issues that they had, they were extremely divided. There was fractions. Have you ever heard of a clique? Have you ever heard someone say that church is really cliquish? Cliquish? That means they form these little groups, and these little groups don't involve themselves with everyone. They just stick to themselves. And I pray we're not cliquish here. I pray, and my prayer is as a pastor, is that we are open to establishing relationships with everyone and letting each one who comes through the doors of this building know that they are loved and important to us, no matter who they are. They were saying in 1 Corinthians 1:12, now this I say, that each one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, is another name for Peter, or I am of Christ. Again, the factions and the division existed at the church in Corinth. We see another issue that they were facing, and they weren't growing spiritually. In the third chapter, in verses 1 and 2, we read this, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. The Corinthians were fleshly, carnal in how they approached life. And Paul is exhorting them to move forward in their relationship with Christ and become more like the Lord Jesus. In chapter 5, verse 1, another issue that was evident in the church was sexual immorality among them. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. That is what we call incest. We see in Corinthians 6:6, they had another issue. They were taking one another to court. In that chapter, as Paul begins it, he says, you shouldn't do this. Shouldn't we as a church be able to judge between believers, between followers of Christ? They're actually going before unspiritual people and individuals who are not believers, and they shouldn't have been doing that. Another issue that developed in chapter 7 was the issue of marital problems. Because of the immorality, they had grown up in a culture where it seemed like sexual immorality was accepted among them. And Paul is saying in this chapter, it is better to marry than to burn, and to establish a relationship with someone in the covenant of marriage. Another issue that developed in chapter 8 was the issue of offending one another by eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. You say, well, why is that a big issue? Well, back then, with all of those temples and idols, they would fellowship at those temples and participate in eating meat that had been sacrificed to those deities, or to the deity. And it offended many believers because they thought if they're going to eat that meat, then they're fellowshipping with demons. And some flaunted their liberty. They said, well, I'm not bothered by it. Why should you be bothered by it? And what happened was that they were causing their fellow believers to stumble. And God has placed such a premium on every believer that we shouldn't cause any brother or sister to stumble. We should be very careful and sensitive to what we do and to how we live out our lives with the Lord Jesus Christ. We see another issue in the 11th chapter of Corinthians. In their remembering of the Lord, the Lord's table. In verse 21, for in eating each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. The Corinthians had these love feasts, and they would celebrate the Lord's Supper in these love feasts. And they would separate into their little cliques. Some would have food, some didn't have food. Some had wine, some didn't have wine. And they were becoming drunk, those who were drinking wine, and others didn't have any food. And they were disrepresenting the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. And then finally, we see a couple of more here as we come to conclusion of the issues at the Church of Corinth. In chapter 12, they had an issue about spiritual gifts. Verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And we're going to look at the problem of the spiritual gifts in Corinth, because they were looking at certain gifts as being more preeminent and more important than other gifts. And Paul is going to rebuke that feeling and teaching among them. And then finally, the last issue the church had was considering the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were actually some in the church who did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the 15th chapter of Corinthians, verse 12, we read this. "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" There are actually believers saying, well, Jesus never rose from the dead. And Paul, in his argument, says, if Christ hasn't risen, we of all people are to be pitied. When you think about that, we have placed our faith in the resurrected Lord. And if he hasn't risen, then our faith is nothing. And so, did the church at Corinth have issues? They had several issues. Now, let's focus on the issue of their jealousy and pride in the area of spiritual gifts. So go to 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to start reading with verse 1. I know that was a long introduction, but I wanted to set the context for you this morning. Verse 1 of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts in the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But the one and same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So let's look at the jealousy and pride in this area of spiritual gifts that the Corinthians were struggling with. Now, he says he didn't want them to be ignorant. One of the things that I've discerned as a pastor is that sometimes individuals haven't investigated the scriptures as well as they should have. I've had individuals approach me and say, well, this is what I believe. And I ask them, why do you believe that? And they go, well, my pastor told me. And I thought to myself, well, can a pastor be wrong? Well, obviously, I'm not always right. I understand that as I engage individuals in a discussion about theology, that I must search the scriptures to find the truth. And as I search the scriptures, the Lord willing, I will arrive at truth. Again, there are so many different interpretations and understandings of the Word of God that we have to put together systematically what we understand and believe about the Lord and about spiritual gifts. So I'm going to be giving you my understanding of spiritual gifts according to my understanding of the Word of God. So we don't want to be ignorant. What must you do if you struggle with something? Search the Scriptures. Be like the Bereans. If you remember, Paul went into Berea, he preached to them, and it says that they were more noble than others because they searched the scriptures to find out if these things were true. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Something you need to understand is that in this idolatry and in this fellowship and worship at the temples, they involve themselves in what we call aesthetic utterances. What is an aesthetic utterance? It's a babbling. And that was going on in these temples. And the demons were the ones that were moving them. And the demons were the ones that were speaking through them. That was part of their history when they went into these temples. And Paul is reminding them of that. Don't you remember when you were in that situation, how you were led? Led by the demons and led by these idols? He says in verse 3, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." What Paul is reminding them of is that in their babbling, if they were cursing Jesus, that's not God. That's not the Spirit saying that. It comes from the other side. And so many individuals back then were so deceived by that. They didn't understand that. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not going to curse Him. The Spirit will never allow you to do that. And there were individuals who were involving themselves in that pagan relation, in that pagan worship. And now they have come to know Christ. And Paul wanted them to understand that there is a difference here in worship, and especially in speaking to the Lord. That's the first thing that Paul wanted them to not be ignorant. You need to understand what you believe. You need to investigate what you believe, because it's essential as you continue to grow in your relationship with Christ. Now, the next thing I want to point out to you is they didn't understand the diversity of the gifts. We have a God who is triunity in nature. So look at verse 4. "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." That verse is so critical, because just like then and just like today, there are people that say, "It's all about me." And that's the title of my message. God has given me this gift, and I'm going to demonstrate this gift because it's all about me. And what wells up in the heart of ourselves and of them is pride. And then we get jealous sometimes of others who have these gifts that are very visible. And some of the most visible gifts that we have in the church today, obviously, is one that I'm doing right now, is preaching. You guys, I am so visible, I can't hide. There's sometimes I want to hide, but I can't. It's a very visible gift. But there are other visible gifts. One that troubled the Corinthians was speaking in tongues. And there were fleshly, carnal Christians there who thought because they spoke in tongues that they were superior to others in the body of Christ, because God was speaking through them. And they communicated that to one another. You see, at the church in Corinth, it was all about themselves. They were so individualistic. It was all about me. And it wasn't for the profit of all. God is diverse in giving gifts. He is triunity. It's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And they've given gifts to the church. And we need to understand that. We need to understand the diversity of gifts. And it's not about you. Did you hear that? It's about the body. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the welfare and good and the common good of the body of Christ. God has given our brother Wade here a wonderful musical talent. It's not all about him. Now, I hope that when he stands up here and he leads us in worship, that you can sing along with them. If we had someone up here who couldn't carry a tune and they were trying to lead you in worship, would that be difficult? I'll never forget an experience I had when I was in this church. And it was the wife of the pastor, and she was leading the music. And she could not carry a tune. It was horrendous. I'm in the congregation, and she was singing so horribly and terribly that I couldn't concentrate on the words. It was so pathetic. And I thought to myself, "Sister, you don't have the gift of leading music." Why didn't someone tell her that? Well, she was married to the pastor. Maybe the pastor was afraid of her. Afraid of telling his wife she couldn't sing. I don't know what the issue was, but it wasn't very enjoyable. And so we need to understand that the gifts, even though there's diversity, is for the common good. And it's not about each of us. It's about the body of Christ. And then, thirdly, we need to realize that the spiritual gifts, I've already talked about that one. Let's go to number four. They didn't know that the Holy Spirit was sovereign in distributing the gifts. Here's something that I've discerned as I've been a pastor, is that someone may think they have the gift, but it wasn't God that assigned them with that gift. They assigned themselves. God is sovereign in giving the gifts. He places each one of you in his body according to his will, not your will. You need to understand that. Because again, we have Christians who are confused about this. And they think, well, I want that gift, and I'm going to get that gift. Well, they may not have that gift. Because God is sovereign in distributing the gifts that he gives to his church. So let's look at verses 11 and 18 concerning that particular truth. Verse 11 says, but the one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And you'll notice, at least in my Bible, that he is capitalized, again referring to the deity of our God. And then verse 18 says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Did you hear that? He's the one who places the gifts in his body. Now this morning, as we look at these gifts, there's obviously some understanding about these gifts. And I think God purposely has placed the unseen gifts, the less visible gifts in his body, to show us again how important everyone is. Now last Sunday, I made a comment about the pastor. Because in my experience as a pastor, I've had individuals say to me so often, well, pastor, you're the most important person in this church. And I just love sometimes the response you get. Some people say, yeah, pastor, you're the most important person. And you know what my response to that is? God has placed me here for the good of all and for the profit of all. And it's not about me. It's about him. If I get the glory, that isn't where it should be. The glory belongs to the Lord. If the Lord uses me, then praise his name. And he deserves all the glory for what he has done and for what he is doing. It's not me. The Lord willing, he is speaking through me to you. And the Lord is allowing you to understand the importance of all the gifts, not just some that others value so much. As we continue on in the importance of these gifts, you will notice that these gifts are given to the church for the profit of all. You will notice that they're all important. And then he goes into this discussion about how the body is an example of the church, our physical bodies. So look at verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. What Paul is saying is that we're all part of the body. When we came to faith in Christ, we were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. We were made new, and God has placed us in his body with a purpose and a reason. And he wants all of us to understand that. And he wants us to understand the importance of every member of the body, not just some that are more visible than others. Look at verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body? Well, how ridiculous is that? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Again, that is foolishness. If the whole body were an eye, would there be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, would there be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Aren't you thankful this morning that we're different and God has given each of us certain gifts? We're not all the same in that relationship. How would you like to be a body with all nose? Or a body with an ear, just an ear? You think about that. You think about how important each member of your body is and how intricately you were made and put together by God and how each member functions in the body. And we take all of this for granted every day until we lose some of that function, don't we, in our physical bodies? Until we realize that something is going on, something is wrong, and something is not functioning as it should in our physical bodies. Well, the same is true in our spiritual bodies. If you're a member of the body of Christ and you're not functioning, then the body suffers, the body of Christ suffers also. Verse 19, verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, no fraction in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Do you understand what Paul is saying to the Corinthians? Knock it off. It's not all about you. It's about the body. And some of you at Corinth are thinking you're superior because of the gift that God has given you. You think you're a holier, you're more sanctified believer because you stand up and demonstrate something that you feel God is working through you and everyone can see it and applaud you. That's the Corinthians. That's the attitude they had. It was all about them. And Paul is correcting that. Do you see that in these passages? Paul is saying every member of the body is important. No one is more important than any other member because we all have our place in the body of Christ. One of the most important things that we can recognize in relationship to one another is the value that we place on each spiritual gift. And in God's economy of things, each gift is so valuable and so precious to the church. There are individuals in this church who are never seen. Their gift is not very visible, and yet God has placed them in the body. And God values their part just as much as any other part. In fact, it says right there, even more sometimes. I was talking to an elderly woman one day. I noticed that she would come into church. When I was pastoring up in Cavalier, she'd come in early. And she would sit down in the back pew, and she would bow her head, and she would pray. And so my curiosity got the best of me once. I walked up to her after the service, and I asked her, I said, I noticed you come in early every Sunday. And she came in probably 15, 20 minutes early. And she was sitting in the back pew with her head bowed. I asked her, I said, are you worshiping? She said, oh, no, Pastor. She said, I'll worship when the worship service begins. She said, I'm praying for you. I said, you're praying for me? She said, oh, yes, Pastor. I'm praying for you that when you stand up and proclaim the word of God, that people will hear it, first of all. And I'm praying for you that the Holy Spirit will give you the strength and power to preach what the Holy Spirit has given you. She said, I pray for you. I said, God bless you. What a blessing. One of the greatest things you can do for one another is pray for one another. You don't want to be jealous. God's given you an important gift. And you don't want to be prideful because you have nothing to do with it. It's all about Him, and it's not all about you. Are you aware today that we live in a society that's all about me? Are you folks aware of that? You ever hear the Me Too, by the way? You hear of other things going on in our culture? That's because we live in such an individualistic culture that everybody is focusing on themselves. And even sometimes when people come to church, here's the question they ask: what's in it for me? And I think to myself, that is so self-centered and selfish. It's not about you. And if God calls you to fellowship with this body, then it's all about the body. It's all about you using your gift for the common good and for the profit of all, to build up the body of Christ. God is more concerned about his body than he is you and what's going on in the body of Christ. And so we need to accept that teaching this morning and thank the Lord for what he's doing in your life and my life. And these gifts, as they are mentioned here, we're going to be looking at these gifts in more detail as I continue to preach on the Spirit. My understanding, as I search the Scriptures, is that there are some sign gifts that were given to the church. And some of the sign gifts were given to authenticate the messenger, to establish the church, and to confirm what God was doing. And some have asked me, are these gifts still valid for today? Well, I'm going to answer that question in my understanding of the Scriptures. We know that God has given gifts. If you're here this morning and you don't know your gift, then talk to me or talk to our elders, because we want to pray with you so that you can discern the gift that God has given you and so that you can use it in building up this body and exercising the gift that God has given you. And there's nothing more thrilling to do what God has given you to do in relationship to him and what the church is. The church's strength is in a healthy body, a body where each member is doing what they should be doing in relationship to their giftedness given to them by the Holy Spirit. So, that's where we are in this relationship with the spiritual gifts. I'm so thankful for the teaching that we see in this particular chapter. We're going to be looking at chapters 13 and 14 in greater detail as we continue this discussion and message on spiritual gifts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning again that you've given to us, first of all, grace. And that's what these gifts are. It's your grace. You give grace to us when we come to faith in you. And we thank you for that, Father. You give grace to us as we're part of your church family. And Lord, we can only boast in you. As the Apostle Paul said, that he boasts in the cross and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we don't want to be prideful. We don't want to be jealous like the Corinthians. Lord, we want to be your people serving you with what you have given us to do. So Father, help us to do that in this body. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.